Most nutritional experts, including the 70,000 members of the National Dietetic Association, tell us that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Of course, reminding people from Battle Creek about the importance of breakfast is a little bit like the proverbial preaching to the choir. What we eat for breakfast makes a big difference in how we experience the day. And the only thing that can make a greater difference is who you include in your breakfast. So who do you include in your breakfast? More to the point, is Jesus a part of your breakfast? You will see a difference, if so, in how you understand God, in how you relate to God, and how you try to fulfill God's purpose for your life. So to help us to appreciate these benefits, we're going to spend some time looking closer at this resurrection breakfast. Because what you learn from this resurrection breakfast can make a big difference in how you understand who God is. We know from Mark's gospel that Jesus had previously told his followers to head for Galilee. This was a natural regrouping spot after the remarkable events of the preceding week. But once the disciples arrived, it was not immediately obvious what they should do. Peter was not one who could just sit still. So he decided to do something with which he was familiar. He went fishing. And the others, in part because they thought of Peter as a leader, and in part because they didn't have a better idea, they went with him. Even some of the disciples who had never been fishing before, they all went together and tried to catch fish. Now, fishing was done with nets, usually at night and not far from the shore. On this particular night, they were unsuccessful. In the early morning light, they saw a stranger on the shore. The stranger said to them, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some fish." And so they did what the stranger suggested. Now, you may think this is an odd occurrence, but it really isn't. This sort of thing happened a lot and is well documented. Because sometimes someone on the shore can get a better angle at the water than the people in the boat. They might see a school of fish in a different location and encourage those who are fishing to move over to where the fish had been spotted. So they did what Jesus suggested for no other reason than what did they have to lose? So far, it had been an unsuccessful night. They tossed the net and they caught this huge shoal of fish. This was incredible. This was amazing. There was only one other time in their lives when this happened. And that was back about 3 years ago. And yeah. Jesus was with them then. Jesus. Jesus! John figures it out. The stranger on the shore is Jesus. He tells Peter, who jumps into the water and swims to shore. The others take the boat to shore. They all meet up with Jesus. And he's there cooking breakfast and inviting them to join him. That's it. There's no mysterious religious vision, no flashing lights, no trumpets, no hallelujah chorus, just breakfast on the beach. A real breakfast. A real Jesus. The passage reads as an eyewitness account. John tells what he saw and heard. In the process, he discloses to us something about who God is and what God is like. Flashing lights and heavenly voices are extremely rare. We usually encounter God in the familiar. He reveals himself through the mundane. He is with us in a morning meal with friends and family. God is known to us through the ordinary circumstances of real people, people like us. And how different our lives would be if we would seek God in each and every situation. In each situation, there is a way that we can experience God. Doesn't matter. Could be good times, could be bad times, could be while we're experiencing wonderful blessings. It could even happen when we're waiting for something, or when there's an interruption, or other delays. What you learn from the resurrection breakfast can make a difference in how you understand God, but it can also make a difference in how you relate to God. I already mentioned the miraculous catch of fish and that it felt familiar to the disciples. This is because they had experienced it 3 years earlier. The account of this is found in Luke's gospel. But there's a huge difference in the two accounts between how Peter relates to Jesus. The first time Peter experienced the miraculous catch of fish, he became aware of the power and presence of a holy God. And that reminded him that he was a sinful mortal. So he recoiled in shame. He said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." 3 years later, things were different. Jesus had laid down his life to remove Peter's guilt and shame, just as he laid down his life to remove our guilt and shame. Then, by the power of God, Jesus was raised from the dead, was made alive. Peter saw him. But this time, there was no cowering in shame. Guilt and fear were left behind. In their place was joy. And in joyful enthusiasm, he jumped into the water to swim to Jesus. John gives us a couple important details. He tells us that Peter is naked, although that doesn't mean the same as we think of as naked. What he's saying here is that Peter was wearing the first century equivalent of boxers, okay? Which could also double as swimming trunks, if need be. So John tells us then something odd. He says, before Peter jumped into the water, he gets dressed. That doesn't make any sense, especially if you're in a hurry and you're about to take a swim. Why would you bother to put on clothes? But in that culture at that time, it was considered disrespectful to greet a friend undressed. Now, if it had been merely a Roman general, or if it had been only one of the chief priests from the temple, fine, show up in your dripping boxers, no problem. But if the person was a friend, really a friend, you got dressed. Peter got dressed because he was going to a friend. The resurrection made the difference. And still does. Sin and death have been conquered. Guilt, fear, and shame can be left behind. And the most amazing thing of all, the same Lord who created the universe and who was embodied in that person who cooked breakfast for his friends wants us to be his friends also. Today is April 1st, 2018. Perhaps you've seen this photograph of a church window sign that's been making the rounds. Those of you familiar with social media can probably figure it out. For the benefit of the rest of you, let me offer a translation. You only live once. Just kidding. Be right back, Jesus. The last time Easter fell on April Fool's Day was back in 1956. And won't be again until 2029. But the truth is, every Easter is April Fool's Day. The joke was on those in power at the time of the crucifixion. They thought that Jesus, once he was dead, would be out of the way and business could go on as usual. But then the Lord came back and said, "Surprise!" And the devil was made a fool. And God gets the last laugh over sin and death. The resurrection makes a huge difference in how we can relate to God. What you learn from this resurrected breakfast makes a difference in your understanding of God and how you relate to God. It also makes a huge difference in how we work for God. At the first miraculous catch of fish, the nets broke. But John goes out of his way to tell us the nets did not break at the second catch. It's as if we're being told that before the resurrection, the resources of the disciples were not adequate for the job. They used what strength they had, but it was not enough. But since the resurrection, the same power which raised Jesus from the dead is available to us to carry out the work God has given us to do. And what is the work disciples have been given to do? Well, Jesus said it at the first miraculous catch and several times since then. He said, "You will fish for people." Now, when he said that, he wasn't telling them that he wanted them to teach people how to fish in the Sea of Galilee, okay? Rather, fishing is being used as a metaphor here. Jesus wants disciples to fish for people, that is, to make new disciples, to make new followers of Jesus. And in turn, Jesus wants all of us to be part of his fishing crew. That doesn't mean we're supposed to hook people or anything like that. This isn't about forcing people to do things against their will. It's not about manipulating people and doing violence to their personhood. It is about welcoming people into the kingdom of God and graciously inviting them to place their trust in Jesus Christ. And demonstrating God's love no matter how they respond. The atheistic German philosopher Nietzsche said, "I could believe in a savior if more of his followers looked like they were saved." So, if you've received the good news of Jesus Christ, would you please look like you've received good news? And if you do that, people will see the light of Christ in you and be drawn to the Savior. What we learn from the resurrection breakfast can make a huge difference in our ability to make followers of Jesus. Well, seeking the risen Lord can make a positive difference in how you experience the day. You'll see a difference in how you understand God, how you relate to God, and the work you do, the purpose you fulfill for God. Now, several years ago, the Florida Orange Juice Growers Association convinced the American public to double, actually more than double, their consumption of orange juice through a highly successful ad campaign called Not Just for Breakfast Anymore. You remember that? And so they had celebrities like the late professional golfer Arnold Palmer persuading us that the benefits of orange juice could be had not just in the morning, but any time of the day. And by the way, using Arnold Palmer as a spokesperson was a stroke of genius. Gee. Oh, come on, it wasn't that bad. Anyway, what's true of orange juice is even more true of the resurrection. We can enjoy the benefits of knowing and following Jesus, not just at breakfast, but at any time, and not just on Easter, but every day of the year. My friends, Christ is risen. Christ is risen.